Amen. And amen. Hallelujah. Before we begin, I want to just give you a couple of opportunities for several different things. One is we have gotten, as of a few weeks ago, some brand new Bibles. And if you're interested today in following along with us in the scriptures, we will be looking at several scriptures. Part of our desire is that everyone will be comfortable in kind of looking at the scripture. So if you're interested in having a physical Bible, just raise your hand and our ushers will get that to you. They're brand new. They're really cool. We got one over here. And anyone else that would want them, we'll be following along together today in the scriptures. And as they're doing that, again, if you want one, just raise your hand. They will get that to you. Also, you have some of you have never seen this before, and you're saying, what in the world is going on here? What is this thing? And so this is called the baptismal. Everyone say baptismal. It's a water thing. It's like a mini pool. And we are going to have next Sunday, this coming Sunday, a week from today, we're going to have water baptisms. Pastor, what are water baptisms? And so Jesus says, repent and be baptized. And anyone who repents and turns their life over to God can make a public confession of their faith through water baptism. So if you've never been water baptized in your life and you'd like to be, please come and talk to me. We would love for you to be baptized here. And again, there's some accommodations for health reasons or whatever. If we can't get you in here, we'll find a way to baptize you. Amen? Because Jesus has called us to do that. And so there's a couple of people already signed up that they're going to be doing it next week. So you will definitely not be alone. There's two others and potentially three others. And so if you'd like to be part of that, please talk to me. And what are the qualifications? The two things that Jesus says. The first one is what? Repent. Or say repent. Repenting means, Lord, I recognize that I need you. I recognize that I have lived my own way and I want to live your way. And once you've said that as a believer in Jesus, then you qualify to be baptized in water. So that is just by way of introduction, just so that you know it's here. This is what it looks like. There's water in here. It'll be nice and warm water. Amen? Don't touch it now because the water is cold, but it will not be that cold next week. Next week we're going to freshen things up. There'll be nice warm water, and we're doing it in a safe way. And we're being obedient to the scriptures. Amen? So how can I obey God? We'll do it by knowing what the scripture says, which call us to be baptized. Why is that important? Because something has to come out here from what is happening in here. Amen? It's good to have something happening in here. It's got to start in here, but it's got to get somewhere. This is our public declaration of faith. If we could all bow our heads and pray as we begin today in the Word. Father, thank you for your presence among us. Thank you for each and every one of these wonderful men and women who are an eternal soul that matters to you. Each one of us are coming in, God, from all kinds of different things happening in our life, Lord. And we tell you, honestly, we need you, Lord. We need you today. We need you to draw us closer to you. We need you to stretch out your hand of mercy and forgiveness. For some of us, we need your hand of healing over our lives, over our families. God, for some of us, we need just a deliverance. We need the chains to be broken off of our lives. Would you do your work today, Holy Spirit? You are welcome in this place to do what you want to do. And I ask, Lord, now that you would stand at this my body, that you would think with my mind and speak with my tongue. Say to us in this house those things that you would have us know. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Praise God. Praise God. We're continuing today with a series that we began during Easter called The Champion of Heaven. And it's simply a series that emphasizes and lifts up who Jesus was and the kinds of things that he did. And we talked about the first week during Easter, how Jesus overcame death and the grave. That we don't have to be afraid of death anymore because Jesus overcame it. There is something greater than death, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? The following week, we talked about how Jesus overcame the enemy and the devil. Sometimes people are so worked up about the devil and dark things and demons, and they realize that every time in the Bible that Jesus showed up, whenever there was demons, they were bowing in front of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so when we have Jesus and we were walking, the demons have to bow down to Christ in us, who is the hope of glory, in Jesus' name. The following week, we talked about how the champion of heaven overcame sickness and disease, and I'm still believing with you. I'm standing in faith with you. If you are sick or you know someone that needs a touch in their body, that we're standing together because I believe that Jesus is a healing Jesus. Amen? That he heals. Every time he would touch people and the disease would have to run because where Jesus was, there couldn't be sickness or disease. And we talked about last week how Jesus overcame depression and grief. And some of us struggle with depression. Some of us struggle with grief. We struggle with anxiety. And we took an honest look at how Jesus overcame those according to the scriptures. Today, we're talking about how Jesus, the champion of heaven, overcame the world. Everyone say the world. He overcame the world. There's a famous passage in John 16, verse 33, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he tells them, I want you to have my peace. In this world, he said, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. John 16, 33. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, Jesus says, because I have overcome the world. So Jesus somehow supersedes anything that's happening in the world around us. The world system, the world, the ways of the world, the way that we think is overcome by Jesus Christ. There's also a passage in Isaiah 59, and we're going to look at, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at the book of John chapter 13 together. So if you'd like to open up to the book of John chapter 13, and somebody else help me with the page number from this morning. What is it? 874. Thank you very much. 874 is the page we're going to start at John 13. But there's a scripture in Isaiah 59, 8 through 9. It says, the way of peace they do not know. There's no justice in their past. Actually, I don't think that's the right one, Daniel. But you can. It's the one that says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Just like my thoughts, God says, are higher than your thoughts, so are my ways higher than your ways. Amen? And so today we're talking about the fact that the ways of God, the way of Jesus, has overcome, it supersedes, it's different than the world. Everyone repeat after me. The ways of Jesus are different from the ways of the world. And that's what we're going to talk about today, how Jesus overcame the world. And we're going to start in John chapter 13. It's an interesting scene where Jesus is with his disciples, and they're sharing a meal together. And an important something is going to happen in the coming days. The Passover is going to happen, and it's a special Jewish celebration. I don't have time to get into it today, but it's a celebration, when the angel of death passed through Egypt, when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. The Bible says that God told the Israelites to put the blood of an innocent lamb around the doorpost. And when the angel of death came by and saw that blood, he would pass over. I'm going to say Passover. Pass over and would not go into that house. And so the Jews celebrate that day because that was the day that ultimately God allowed the people of Israel to escape and be freed from Egypt. And so a few days are coming where the Passover meal will be eaten, and Jesus is with his disciples. He's with his closest friends, and here's where we start the story. Verse 1, there in your Bible or on your notes. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And we're talking about the champion of heaven and how he overcame the world. And the first thing that we're talking about, how Jesus overcame the world, was that Jesus loved people in the world. That's the first feeling. Jesus loved people in the world. And specifically, that scripture says he loved his own. We know that the most famous scripture in all of the Bible is John 3:16, which says God so loved who? The world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so Jesus overcoming the world is not Jesus standing above the world and pointing the finger in judgment and in anger. Are you with me? There is something to the wrath of God that's in the Bible. There is something to seriousness with God. I remember a few years back, this is way back when I was a youth pastor, I remember there was a movement where everybody was wearing t-shirts that said, Jesus is my homeboy. Okay, you know, I'm pretty innocent. Jesus is my homeboy. It's cool. But there's something about us in our culture that we want to make Jesus something just not as serious as what the Bible says he is. We want to make Jesus just friend, just a buddy. And certainly, he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, amen, the Bible says. But we have to look at all the perspectives of who God is. But Jesus is standing. He overcame the world, but he doesn't stand in judgment over the world. The first thing that we talk about here in this story is he loved the people. He loved them. He stands above the world loving people. That's what he does. And so when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about Christianity, the first thing that you have to remember is that the most important thing is love. Yesterday, Amy's parents were over at our house, and the kids love when her parents are at our house because they play games, they do all kinds of fun stuff together. And you know, if you are a parent, that your kids are always saying, hey, mommy, play with me, daddy, play with me, do this with me. So when grandparents come and they want to do that, it's like, oh, thank God. Yes, please. Use up all of their energy in Jesus' name, right? And so it was really cute because Sarah kept wanting to play a tea party with grandma. She wanted to play a tea party. If she wanted to have a tea party, I don't know what a tea party is, so she's never tried to play with me, but, you know, she was playing with grandma. And one of the things that she said, she comes into the living room, she says, the most important thing in a tea party is love. And I was like, oh my goodness, that's my daughter, that's the sweetest thing ever. The most important thing in a tea party, my daughter's 4, you've seen her running around. The most important thing in a tea party is love. There's a song that we've all heard before, what the world needs now is love, right? Sweet love, right? We talk about that, and it is what the world needs, and it is the first thing that Jesus says, having loved them. He said, having loved them. God so loved the world. The first thing that Jesus does in overcoming the world is he's loving the world. He's going to speak to the world. He's going to teach the world. He's going to model some things to the world, but he's doing it while he's loving them. See, I can take any criticism from any of you as long as I know that you love me. Right? I can take a harsh word from you. I can take, you know, Pastor, this hurt me when you said this. Or Pastor, I think you should do this. I can take any kind of word from you as long as I know that you love me. Because when we know that we're loved, it changes the picture, doesn't it? The scripture goes on to say in verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. To betray Jesus. The evening meal was in progress. They were having a nice meal, meat and potatoes, or arroz con pollo, or something like that, right? They were just having a nice meal. And in the middle of the meal, the scripture wants to clarify something. It was saying, you know, they were just eating. Everything was going fine, and the devil had already done something. The devil was at work. And we talked there already about the fact that Jesus overcame the enemy. Amen? Jesus says it is written according to the word, and Jesus overcomes the enemy. So we don't have to be afraid of the enemy, but it is important that we know and we recognize. And here's the next villain. Jesus recognized that the enemy was at work in the world. The enemy was at work in the world. And so sometimes you and I are just living our lives, doing our normal thing, and we have to recognize that there's an enemy that is at work. In this particular story, the devil, it says, had already done something. He says, had prompted Judas, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. He had prompted him to betray Jesus. Now, I want you to think about this. Judas Iscariot, you've probably heard of him before, but Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 disciples. How many disciples? 12. Just want to make sure you're still with me, right? One of the 12. Now, there are all kinds of people on the planet and all kinds of people in the world, and Jesus chose these 12 to be his boys, his guys, the people that were close to him. Be careful who you choose to be close to you. Amen? But what's interesting to me is that even though Jesus is all-knowing and he has incredible insights, one of the men that he chose had opened up his heart and his life to darkness and to the devil, as opposed to the Jesus that he was sitting right there eating with. It is possible for you and for me to go to church and to talk Jesus talk and to sing Jesus songs and to, you know, and on the outside it looks like Jesus, but all the while in our heart, when no one can see, there is darkness going on. Can we be real in the house today? Amen? This is not condemnation. I love that the Bible is a real book. It talks about real stuff. And here is Jesus with his 12 most trusted friends, and one of them was getting influenced by the devil. To prompt, it says that the devil had already prompted Judas. To prompt is to like cause to action, like push someone to action. It's to prompt them, right? I remember a few months back, I told the story how we were going to rappel down a cliff, you know, rappel with a, and just, I'm Puerto Rican, so I don't do that kind of stuff, amen? And so, you know, I was up there, and I was about to go over the cliff, like I'm walking over the cliff. And so the teenage girl that was helping us, you know, with all the safeties, and said, yeah, go on. Just go, just take one step. She was prompting me to just move, right? We can be prompted. Sometimes we need prompting, amen? In this particular case, it wasn't, Jesus was sitting with Judas. They were eating the same food. They were fellowshipping. But in Judas's heart, the one that was prompting him to action was the devil. God help us. Here's a question for me, for all of us. God, what is prompting me? I told you earlier the service. You know, it's a dangerous thing to live our lives just being prompted by anything and everything. We are driving down the street, and there's the Burger King sign, bless the Lord. I'm getting a prompting from above, right? And that's the, you know, for the Whopper. Or I see something I want. We walk around the mall, and it's constant prompting, prompting, prompting. You want this, buy this, do this. Look, oh, I need that. I walk around the mall, and I didn't realize all the stuff that I needed to have. Otherwise, I was going to die, right? We need that. We get prompted. Be careful what is prompting you. May we be people who are prompted by the scriptures, right? The scriptures. May God prompt us, his Holy Spirit prompts us. Because the devil prompts to steal, to betray, as Judas betrayed, to do all kinds of things. God prompts us to love and to forgive and to be encouraging and to give unto people, to be generous. That's God's promptings. And see, I can tell a lot about someone if I just see what kind of promptings they answer to, they respond to. I can know if I'm in a good place or not such a good place by seeing what am I prompted by and what am I moving towards. Just a quick note on Judas. Judas Iscariot is kind of a bad figure in the scriptures, but can I just tell you, I think it's a good lesson for us, and here's a good lesson. Number one, lesson number one. Jesus the Christ, the Bible says he was the Son of Man. That means he was perfectly human in every way. Jesus, one of his closest friends, betrayed him. And so if you are here and you've experienced betrayal, Jesus knows what that feels like. Number one. So there is the resource of knowing that Jesus has gone through the same thing. Number two is this. I think that Jesus was smart enough to figure out kind of what's going on with Judas' life, but he still chose him. Why? I might not be able to prove this, but I think that Jesus gave Judas an opportunity. I'm going to say opportunity. He gave him a chance. He gave him an opportunity. Even though he was being prompted by the devil, even though he got to experience fellowship with Jesus, he got to be close to him. And there are people in this world who will be close in proximity to Jesus, and everything seems fine, but when it comes to the end, there's a scripture in Matthew chapter 7, which is a scary scripture. I never have liked it, and it's a scripture that goes like this. Many will say to me, Jesus says, on that day, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we prayed for people in your name. Lord, we were with you. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity or evildoers. Why? What does that mean, Pastor? That means that it is possible for me to be close to someone, but not really be connected to them. It is possible for me to come to church and do all the things that we Christians do, because that's what we're supposed to do, but in our heart, being prompted by other things. What I really care about, and I have to guard this in my own heart. I love sports. And sometimes God is calling me. You need to pray, you need to read the scriptures, you need to get with me. Because when I'm alone with God, why do we do this quiet time thing? Let me just talk about this for a second. Why do we do devotions? Here's why I have to do devotions every day. That means time alone with God. Devotions is time alone, just me and God. Okay? That's what devotions are, with the word and prayer. Why do I do that? Because I need to have moments every day where I read God's word and I hear what he's saying, and that to allow the promptings of God to win out, hopefully early in the morning. Because if I allow the promptings of God to win out, when I walk out the door and start driving and do life, I won't allow the promptings of the enemy to win out. That's why we have devotions. That's why we do times with the Lord. Jesus loved people in the world. Jesus recognized the enemy was at work in the world. Judas Iscariot presents an opportunity for us. We have a chance. If Judas was given a chance by Jesus, then we've got a shot. Amen? We've got a shot too. Now, we might not all choose right, but we have an opportunity to get close to the Lord. The next scripture says this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And the next feeling is this. Jesus knew his identity while he was in the world. Jesus knew his identity while in the world. This is huge, you guys. This is so, so good. This has been ministering to my heart, too. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Jesus knew that he had a Father in heaven. Amen? He knew that he had a Father. And then it says, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So here's the three things that Jesus knew in his identity. You can write this down because these are not part of the fill-ins, but Jesus knew who he was a son of the Father, amen? So Jesus knew who he was, Jesus knew where he came from, and Jesus knew where he was going. Jesus knew who he was, he knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. He was a son of the living God. He was a son of God. In schools, and many people around the world have taught for years all kinds of different things about where humans come from. There was the Big Bang and the little thing, and I could have Brother David come up here. He's a science teacher. I'm not. I'll use all kinds of strange words to describe that, right? But and oftentimes, and you've heard this before, people came from which animal? From monkeys, from apes. Now, I don't know about you, but could you imagine us trying to have here's who I am. I am a descendant of apes. King Kong was my great-great-granddaddy. Praise God, right? This is important. Why? Because, even if our family of origin wasn't the greatest family, and you might say, you know what? My family had all kinds of dysfunction. Jesus didn't say, oh, I know who I am. I am Mary's son, even though he was born of Mary. He said, I'm a son of the Father. There is a parental hierarchy that supersedes our bloodline in the physical world. We are kids of God. That's why we sing songs like you're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. I'm a son of the Father. Amen? And I came from him. And then Jesus says, and he knew he was returning back to God. He knew he was going back to him. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Do you know where you come from and where you're going? The Bible says that if you have a relationship with Christ, if you've trusted him, then your future, your eternity is secure. Please listen to me. A real, genuine relationship with Jesus, not just hanging out around Jesus like Judas Iscariot did. Are you with me? Not just being in the right place. No, a real, genuine relationship, a heart relationship. God says, man, people look on the outer appearance. What kind of clothes are they wearing? How do they look? Are they in shape, out of shape? Do they have money? Man looks at that stuff, but God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Do you know who you are? You're a son, a daughter of the Father. You know where you come from and where you're going. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. The next villain is Jesus took on the role of a humble servant to those in his world. He took on the role of a humble servant to those in his world. Let me ask you a question. Who is in your world? Who is in your world? What are the people? Well, I would sacrifice. I would love to serve the children in Africa or the children in Latin America or the poor children in Haiti. But what about the people around you? Because it's easier to talk about the people that are far away, but it's harder to talk about the people around us. Jesus did something radical. He got up from the meal, took off the outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. What is this whole deal about? Back in those days, they would walk everywhere. They didn't have cars, no trains, no RTS buses, bless the Lord, right? All they did was walk everywhere. And back then, they didn't have sidewalks. They didn't have streets. It was all dirt. And if it rained like it was a rainy day today, it would be muddy. And so they might be clean, but their feet would be dirty. And whenever they went in somewhere, it was the job of a servant. It was the job of someone who was socially on the low end of the totem pole, are you with me, to go over to the people that were just coming in from the outside and take off their shoes and wash their dirty feet. How many people love washing other people's feet? Okay, yeah, thank you very much. Awesome. You know, we have one honest person, right? Most people, it's kind of a curious thing, right? There's something about feet, because they walk, because we use them, there's something about them that is just odd. And it was the job of the servant to come and wash the feet. Now, in this particular scenario, Jesus had walked in with the disciples to eat, and no one had washed their feet yet. No one had said, I'm not doing that, because I don't do that. I'm not going to do that. Because that would, you know, if I do it, Peter, John, you know, should you? Wait, no. No, because if one of us does it, then we're perceived as lower than everybody else. We're not going to do it. Are you following me? It's like a social tension deal. And Jesus disrupts all that. He takes a towel, and he takes a bin with water.
And he puts it in front of the disciples.
And the Bible says that he begins to wash the disciples' feet, the people that were in his life. I have the privilege of being a husband and a daddy. And sometimes people can see that in all kinds of different ways. If somebody has been married for any amount of time, we know the truth. Someone said, men are the head, but the wife is the neck. Right? But it is our job. Sometimes we're like, I am the dad. I am the husband. You must do what I say. I am the king of this house. And Jesus is demonstrating to us in this particular picture a different way. A different way to deal with leadership, a different way to deal with hierarchy. He was showing them a different way. And so,
I asked for permission before service if I could. I do this with my bride. This is my wife, by the way, in case nobody is like, oh my gosh, what is he doing? We are married. It's going to be a year coming up soon. So we're excited. And so the Bible says that Jesus went over to the disciples. And he took the position of a what? Of a servant. A humble servant. Only servants wash people's feet. We don't have time for pedicures today. Or for vocal massages. But the Bible says that Jesus took a towel, right? He put it around him and he threw it over his shoulder. And took whatever it was that they used back then, probably not Irish Spring. But to his guy, these are the people that followed him every day. These are the people that listened to him. These are the people that, I don't know about you, but if I was their leader, I would have wanted to impress them. I would want them to know who I was and who they were. And Jesus' leadership was one that grabbed their feet, full of all kinds of stuff, and started washing their feet. It was such a shocking thing that Jesus would do this. That when he came over to a man named Peter, the disciple, we're going to look at that in a second. Peter said to him, "You're not going to do this, Jesus." It was such a shocking thing. He said, "No, no, no, this is not the way it works. Only servants do this work. Only servants touch feet that have been muddied and dusty. As a husband, God is calling me to leave my home. And the way that God calls me to leave my home is to serve. Is to serve my wife. In the first service, I washed my son's feet. So that he knows, my wife knows, that leadership is about serving. And I want to demonstrate that to them. Because I love them. Because I love them. May every day of my life, I live washing my family's feet. That means ministering to them, encouraging them, loving them, serving them in whatever way they need to be served. May I be a blessing to you. May I love you all the days of my life till death do us part. Amen. May we be servants in our homes and in our lives. But when Jesus came to Peter, Peter said, "Lord, no way. You can't do that. This doesn't fit. It does not work." Everybody give my beautiful bride a hand, please. So the scripture says that Peter said that because Jesus comes to reorient the systems of the world. He comes to do something different. Thank you. Okay, one more. And he starts demonstrating leadership in a way that no one else had seen it done before. No one had done this. Jesus is not just a homeboy. He is a revolutionary because his style was different than everybody else's. I am not pastor so that I can be the leader and have the authority. I am pastor, and Jesus says, "You want to lead greatly? You better serve. You better go down and serve." Somebody told the story. There was a little acorn. Little acorn wanted to be a great tree. And the acorn said, I feel like I have greatness inside of me. I feel like I'm going to be this big tree. I'm going to provide all kinds of branches for birds and shade for people. I have greatness inside of me." And somebody said, "Okay, little acorn, you want to be great? The way up is down. I've got to open up a hole in the dirt. I got to put you in there and cover you up." And the poor little acorn, "No." Right? The way up is down. Jesus took on the role of a humble servant to those in his world. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet too?" Jesus' act was a shock to the systems of the world. It was a shock to the system of the world. Christianity is unlike anything else that you've ever heard of. Christianity, greatness in Jesus' kingdom comes by serving. Greatness in Jesus' kingdom doesn't come by, "I got all these guys and I tell them what to do and they do it. I have all this authority." No, greatness comes not in celebrity, but in serving. I've heard stories from my wonderful wife, Amy, when she worked in Hollywood, and others who have experienced being in the room with powerful politicians or celebrities, that sometimes celebrities get high on themselves. And I've heard of celebrities that don't even look at me, because I'm not even gonna make eye contact with you, because you're a commoner, because I'm a celebrity. That's the way of the world. And we love that. We cheer for that. I was telling the early service that I saw a movie not too long ago where a famous celebrity walks into like a Starbucks coffee place, and because they're famous, the place gives them a free coffee. And I think to myself, don't give them a free coffee, give me a free coffee. They got all the money.
Right.
Are you kidding me? But what? Because this world loves them. You know, there's something about celebrity. We wanna do right by them. We don't want to upset them because they're a celebrity. the systems of the world came into shock when Jesus did this thing. He washed his disciples' feet. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he said, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" And I've already asked this in the early service. He says, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" And I asked Sister Magali, Sister Christine, who've been teachers. Maybe you are a teacher here. And I said, usually, when do we ask, "Do you understand?" After we've done what? After we've taught. Yes. After we've taught. After we've explained something. Maybe a class like this has been putting up with a teacher speaking to them like I'm speaking to you today. It'll be over soon in Jesus' name. Amen? And so usually people, we ask, "Do you understand?" after someone has taught something. But I want you to see Jesus' words here. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Not what I have said to you. Not what I have taught you. "Do you understand what I have done?" The next filling is, Jesus taught his followers through action. Everybody say action. He taught his followers through action. He didn't just talk a good game, but he did what he was talking about. Right? He lived what he was preaching. Right? Jesus taught his followers through action. May you and I be people that in our families and in our workplaces, that we teach people more through the way we live than what we say. My goodness, I was looking for a potential video to use today, which we're not going to do that, but I might use something for next week. But as I was looking for videos, you know, YouTube is an amazing thing. And there was a video that grabbed my attention, and it was an Oprah show. And she was talking to one of the American Idol guys back in the day. This is back in the day. And someone was asking, a woman was asking them a question. And the American Idol guy looks at this woman in the crowd and says to her, "Oh, you know, are you happily married? Because you seem very flirtatious." And she was being very flirtatious with him. And she goes, "Oh, no, I'm just," he said, "well, you seem like very flirtatious," and she was being flirtatious. And then she said, no, "these are the girls from my Bible study. I'm the Bible study leader." This is in the middle of the show. And everyone just kind of like, clunk. Because what she was doing did not match what she was saying. There was a disconnect. And so most of us, what do you think? What's easier, to say or to do? It's to do. To live it out. Oh, it's a whole different ballgame. Many people say to me, "Pastor, I don't go to church because they talk a good game, but they don't do what they say." And I usually tell those people, I say, "Listen, churches are full of people, and we all are strugglers. We're all sinners on the way. We're all journey men, women on the way. Don't walk away from God because of people. Trust God for what he says, because he is the one who did what he said. He washed people's feet. He did it. You don't go to church. You don't become a follower of Jesus because everybody else is nice and everybody else is doing perfect stuff. No, everyone is here because we know we're not perfect and we are serving the perfect one. Amen? That's what Christianity is, for following Jesus. Is all about. The champion of heaven overcame the world. He taught his disciples and his followers through action. "You call me teacher and Lord." This is verse 13 and 14 in John 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." Just a quick note to say one more time. Jesus knew who he was. Him taking on the role of a servant did not change the fact that he was teacher and Lord. Amen? I think that you and I would be better servants to each other, that we would serve our spouses better, our kids better, our coworkers better, if we were confident in who we were. Because if we're confident that we are kids of God, and we know where we come from, he created us, it's not monkeys, it's the living God, and we know where we're going, we're going to spend eternity with him, in that confidence, I can serve my sister and my brother. I can serve people. I can get down and I can help in in difficult circumstances, I can take them as the form of a servant. Why? Because I know who I am. But when I'm insecure, I'm afraid of what people will think, I shy away, I step back, I don't serve wholeheartedly because I'm insecure in who I am. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. Pastor, are you saying that Jesus expects us to wash each other's feet literally? Well, maybe not literally, because it's not. This is a different time. But maybe if I'm driving down the highway and someone is there who has a clear issue with their car, they need help, and I sense, you know, I should probably help, I should take the form of a servant, but I don't have time. Ain't nobody got time for that, right? I gotta do this. Or the next opportunity I encounter a homeless person, or the next opportunity I encounter a friend of mine who is hurting, well, I don't want to call them because they're going through something, so I don't want to. No. The next time, figuratively, let's wash each other's feet. Make space in your life. Every day, make space to wash someone's feet. You might not be able to wash everyone's feet today, but you can wash one person's feet. You can serve someone. Jesus is calling us to, now that you've seen what I have done, Jesus says, you should also wash one another's feet. Jesus prioritized the serving, this is the next one, the serving towel over the privileged title. Jesus prioritized the serving towel over the privileged title. Well, I'm the pastor. I am the daddy. I am the papa. I am the wife. I am the leader. I am the boss. I'm the, okay, you're the boss, sir. You want to be great? Sacrifice. Jesus prioritized this over this. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Can I just say something like that? Jesus is calling me to do to others what he did already. The Bible says that at the cross, he died for my sins. Maybe he died for yours too, I believe that. But he died for mine. He washed me by his sins. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson, I mean the dark, a very strong stain, but he washed them white as snow. And so I walk as a forgiven person, I walk as a washed person, and Jesus says, isn't it great to be washed? Yes. Isn't it great to experience the grace and forgiveness? Yes. Now you extend that to other people. You forgive other people. You encourage other people. You serve other people. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you what? If you do them, the final fill-in. Jesus recruits us to join his mission in the world by humbly serving one another. He recruits us. He wants brothers and sisters in the fight with him to change the ways of the world. It's not about how much I can get. It's not about exalting myself, but it's the towel over title. It's about humbly serving. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you that you're calling us to a different way. You overcame the world, and you demonstrated what that looked like. Thank you for that. God, I pray for everyone here, if there's someone here that does not have a relationship with you, that today they will take a step forward and say, I want to go and be a follower of this Jesus who was willing